sin makes things difficult. And our nation is experiencing unprecedented events, unprecedented attitudes, unprecedented decisions are being made by officials throughout this nation that are revealing we're not the nation we used to be. There's been a drastic change in this country, and more is on the way. And I want us in the midst of this, my heart hungers and cries for the right message and the relevant message, because if there's any group of people that ought to properly, adequately, and righteously deal with these times, it's the church. We are not left without a guide in this hour. We are not children of darkness, we're children of light. We're not left stumbling in the dark. We're here, and we have a road map. We have the Spirit of God to guide us. Now, you may or may not, many of you I know are aware of things that are happening. Some of you maybe even more than I. But today, I want to deal with a few of these things. And the way I want to share with this is recently in the state of California, the Governor Newsom basically told churches to shut down, not sing. Singing is supposedly spreading the virus. And, placed big, massive limits upon the church. There's a pastor located in California by the name of John MacArthur. Many of you are familiar with him. And he's written a lot of good things. We are not in agreement on all of his writings. But he responded as leading pastor of his church to the governor's mandate, the governor's order. And just this past Friday, he responded, a written response. And it is rather lengthy, but I want to read the entire thing in your hearing this morning. And then I'd like to go quickly to Ephesians, and I'm going to walk you through some things very quickly. And if I can title this message, I'd like to put things to remember in times like these. I'm going to talk about three things. I'm not going to have time to expound the passages that I'm going to deal with this morning. I've got a big challenge before me. I've got a lot of ground to cover. I want to cover it fairly quickly, adequately, things for you to look at and listen to, but I do not want, I don't want to do an injustice to it. I don't want to try to rush it, but I don't want to leave it out either. So when I read this, I'm going to read this in its entirety, and then I'm going to go to Ephesians and give you some things to remember, some principles that we're going to keep in mind as we face these times. This church is going to have discussions. Our pastors are going to have to advise and study and know and pray and hear from God and give direction. We all are going to need to hear from God and be looking in His Word for the answers we need when we tread uncharted waters. Amen? I would tell you, in America, you've not come this way before. You have not passed this way before, okay? So we're treading uncharted waters in this country, but not uncharted waters to Christianity. Amen. So I'd like for you to listen this morning as I read to you. He responded Friday, July 24th. This is the response of John MacArthur. It's titled, Christ, Not Caesar, is the Head of the Church. He says that it is, the article itself is as well called, A Biblical Case for the Church's Duty to Remain Open, because the governor has essentially wanted to shut them down in the state of California. And I read, Christ is Lord of all. He is the one true head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, 5:23, Colossians 1:18. He is also King of Kings, sovereign over every earthly authority. 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, 19:16. Grace Community Church has always stood immovably on those biblical principles. As His people, we are subject to His will and commands as revealed in Scripture. Therefore, we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate gatherings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. Some will think such a firm statement is inexorably in conflict with the command to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and their agents, in Peter's words, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. 1 Peter 2:18. Insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed whether we agree with their rulings or not. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God Himself has ordained. However, while civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, neither of those texts, nor any other, grants civil or civic rulers jurisdiction over the church. God has established three institutions within human society: the family, the state, and the church. Each institution has a sphere of authority with jurisdictional limits that must be respected. A father's authority is limited to his own family. Church leaders' authority, which is delegated to them by Christ, is limited to church matters. And government is specifically tasked with the oversight and protection of civic peace and well-being within the boundaries of a nation or community. God has not granted civic rulers authority over the doctrine, practice, or polity of the church. The biblical framework limits the authority of each institution to its specific jurisdiction. The church does not have the right to meddle in the affairs of individual families and ignore parental authority. Parents do not have authority to manage civil matters while circumventing governmental officials. And similarly, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in a way that undermines or disregards the God-given authority of pastors and elders. When any one of these three institutions exceeds the bounds of its jurisdiction, it is the duty of the other institutions to curtail that overreach. Therefore, when any government official issues orders regulating worship, such as bans on singing, caps on attendance, or prohibitions against gatherings and services, he steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God-ordained authority as a civic official and arrogates to himself authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom, which is the church. His rule is mediated to local churches through those pastors and elders who teach his word, Matthew 16:18-19, 2 Timothy 3:16-4:2. Therefore, in response to the recent state order requiring churches in California to limit or suspend all meetings indefinitely, we, the pastors and elders of Grace Community Church, respectfully inform our civic leaders that they have exceeded their legitimate jurisdiction, and faithfulness to Christ prohibits us from observing the restrictions they want to impose on our corporate worship services. Said another way, it has never been the prerogative of civil government to order, modify, forbid, or mandate worship. When, how, and how often the church worships is not subject to Caesar. Caesar himself is a subject to God. Jesus affirmed that principle when he told Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." John 19:11. And because Christ is head of the church, ecclesiastical matters pertain to his kingdom, not Caesar's. Jesus drew a stark distinction between those two kingdoms when he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Mark 12:17. Our Lord himself always rendered to Caesar what was Caesar's, but he never offered to Caesar what belongs solely to God. As pastors and elders, we cannot hand over to earthly authorities any privilege or power that belongs solely to Christ as head of his church. Pastors and elders are the ones to whom Christ has given the duty and the right to exercise his spiritual authority in the church. 1 Peter 5:1-4, Hebrews 13:7-17. And Scripture alone defines how and whom they are to serve. 1 Corinthians 4:1-4. They have no duty to follow orders from a civil government attempting to regulate the worship or governance of the church. In fact, pastors who cede their Christ-delegated authority in the church to a civil ruler have abdicated their responsibility before their Lord and violated the God-ordained spheres of authority as much as the secular official who illegitimately imposes his authority upon the church. Our church's doctrinal statement has included this paragraph for more than 40 years. We teach the autonomy of the local church free from any external authority or control, with the right of self-government and freedom, from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations, Titus 1 and 5. We teach that it is scriptural for true churches to cooperate with each other for the presentation and propagation of the faith. Each local church, however, through its elders and their interpretation and application of Scripture, should be the sole judge of the measure and method of its cooperation. The elders should determine all other matters of membership, policy, discipline, benevolence, and government as well. Acts 15, 19-31, 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 5, 4-7, 13, 1 Peter 5, 1-4. In short, as the church, we do not need the state's permission to serve and worship our Lord as He has commanded. The church is Christ's precious bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5, 23-27, she belongs to Him alone. She exists by His will and serves under His authority. He will tolerate no assault on her purity and no infringement of His headship over her. All of that was established when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Matthew 16 and 18. Christ's own authority is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Accordingly, the honor that we rightly owe our earthly governors and magistrates, Romans 13 and 7, does not include compliance when such officials attempt to subvert sound doctrine, corrupt biblical morality, exercise ecclesiastical authority, or supplant Christ as head of the church in any other way. The biblical order is clear. Christ is Lord over Caesar, not vice versa. Christ, not Caesar, is head of the church. Conversely, the church does not in any sense rule the state. Again, these are distinct kingdoms and Christ is sovereign over both. Neither church nor state has any higher authority than that of Christ Himself, who declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28 and 18. Notice that we are not making a constitutional argument, even though the First Amendment of the United States Constitution expressly affirms this principle in its opening words. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." The right we are appealing to was not created by the Constitution. It is one of those unalienable rights granted solely by God, who ordained human government and establishes both the extent and the limitations of the state's authority. Romans 13, 1-7. Our argument, therefore, is purposely not grounded in the First Amendment. It is based on the same biblical principles that the amendment itself is founded upon. The exercise of true religion is a divine duty given to men and women created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26-27, Acts 4, 18-20, 5, 29, coupled with Matthew 22, 16-22. In other words, freedom of worship is a command of God, not a privilege granted by the state. An additional point needs to be made in this context. Christ is always faithful and true. Revelation 19:11. Human governments are not so trustworthy. Scripture says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5 and 19. That refers, of course, to Satan. John 12:31 and 16:11 call him the ruler of this world, meaning he wields power and influence through the world's political systems. Luke 4 and 6, Ephesians 2, 2, 6 and 12. Jesus said of him, "He is a liar and the father of lies." John 8, 44. History is full of painful reminders that government power is easily and frequently abused for evil purposes. Politicians may manipulate statistics, and the media can cover up or camouflage inconvenient truths. So a discerning church cannot passively or automatically comply if the government orders a shutdown of congregational meetings, even if the reason given is a concern for public health and safety. The church, by definition, is an assembly. That is the literal meaning of the Greek word for church, ekklesia, the assembly of the called out ones. A non-assembling assembly is a contradiction in terms. Christians are therefore commanded not to forsake the practice of meeting together, Hebrews 10 and 25. And no earthly state has a right to restrict, delimit, or forbid the assembling of believers. We have always supported the underground church in nations where Christian congregational worship is deemed illegal by the state. When officials restrict church attendance to a certain number, they attempt to impose a restriction that, in principle, makes it impossible for the saints to gather as the church. When officials prohibit singing in worship services, they attempt to impose a restriction that, in principle, makes it impossible for the people of God to command to obey the commands of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. When officials mandate distancing, they attempt to impose a restriction that, in principle, makes it impossible to experience the close communion between believers that is commanded in Romans 16 and 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and 20, 2 Corinthians 13 and 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and 26. In all those spheres, we must submit to our Lord. Although we in America may be unaccustomed to government intrusion into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is by no means the first time in church history that Christians have had to deal with government overreach or hostile rulers. As a matter of fact, persecution of the church by government authorities has been the norm, not the exception, throughout church history. Indeed, Scripture says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Historically, the two main persecutors have always been secular government and false religion. Most of Christianity's martyrs have died because they refused to obey such authorities. This is, after all, what Christ promised. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15 and 20. The last of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you, Matthew 5, 11 to 12. As government policy moves further away from biblical principles, and as legal and political pressures against the church intensify, we must recognize that the Lord may be using these pressures as a means of purging to reveal the true church. Succumbing to government overreach may cause churches to remain closed indefinitely. How can the true church of Jesus Christ distinguish herself in such a hostile climate? There is only one way: bold allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even where governments seem sympathetic to the church, Christian leaders have often needed to push back against aggressive state officials. In Calvin's Geneva, for example, church officials at times needed to fend off attempts by the city council to govern aspects of worship, church polity, and church discipline. The Church of England has never fully reformed, precisely because the British Crown and Parliament have always meddled in church affairs. In 1662, the Puritans were ejected from their pulpits because they refused to bow to government mandates regarding the use of the common book or the Book of Common Prayer, the wearing of vestments, and other ceremonial aspects of state-regulated worship. The British monarch still claims to be the supreme governor and titular head of the Anglican Church. But again, Christ is the one true head of His church, and we intend to honor that vital truth in all our gatherings. For that preeminent reason, we cannot accept and will not bow to the intrusive restrictions government officials now want to impose on our congregation. We offer this response without rancor and not out of hearts that are combative or rebellious. 1 Timothy 2, 1-8, 1 Peter 2, 13-17. But with a sobering awareness that we must answer to the Lord Jesus for the stewardship He has given to us as the shepherds of His precious flock. To government officials, we respectably say with the apostles, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. Acts 4:19. And our unhesitating reply to that question is the same as the apostles. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Our prayer is that every faithful congregation will stand with us in obedience to our Lord as Christians have done through the century. I say amen to that. I was handed that early Friday morning. I received a text from a pastor in another state. He said this just came off the press, the response of the Grace Community Church to the governor of California. I don't know of any time in America's history when a church has been told to shut down and where the government wants to reach in and dictate what we do in our services. This is unprecedented. But the church can't falter, back up, quail, be fearful, or give in this hour. If you lack courage in this hour, you're going to be in trouble. The Bible said we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. The word draw back there means to cower in fear. It means to back away because you're afraid. We are not of those who cower down and draw back because we're afraid, but we push on. We press on in faith, and we believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, glory to God. Because the kingdom to whom that to which we belong, our sovereign head and Lord, is sovereign over all. He still puts up kings and puts them down. He still judges nations. And he still turns every nation into hell that forgets God. You can know and rest assured that Jesus will not be silent concerning the governor's orders in America. You can rest assured that what our state officials have declared throughout this nation have not fallen on deaf ears. But the King of Kings has heard the blasphemy. The King of Kings has heard that railing against his wonderful name and that rebelling against his sovereign authority. And you can rest assured that our King will prevail and that our King will do us right. Let us stand in firm reliance and faith on our Lord Jesus Christ. I must do this very quickly, so I need your attention. Because it is not my intent to expound the word this morning. That was a rather lengthy reading, but I felt I needed to read it to let you know there are folks who are standing and to let you know that I believe this needs to be our position, that whatever may come, we've been granted a little more liberty here, but I can tell you right now that liberty may be short-lived and we must make our decision who is head of the church. Who is the sovereign and what authority will we ultimately obey when the commands and the dictates of two authorities differ? You must choose which is supreme. When you have a conflict of commandments, then you must make a decision which authority takes precedent, which command is higher that I must obey. And I don't know about you, but I will say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may choose who you will serve and whom you will obey, but we ought to obey God rather than men. Principled men cannot but speak the things which they have heard and silence as an impossibility by people who have the conviction of Jesus Christ in their heart and the Holy Ghost living in their temple and the conviction of God's word dictating our steps. We cannot be silent in such hours we live. So as in the days ahead, we, by God's grace and God's leading, will be dealing with issues as we need to from a biblical perspective. And you will hear it, and you must, because the world is not going to give you the true perspective. If you can't find it in the church, you won't find it. And when we live in a culture where we're facing these issues, we need to know what God thinks. We need to know our history. We need to know where we came from. And we need to know where we're going. In times like these, I simply want to remind you quickly of three things found. And I want to take these three things because they are repeated by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And may I state as I quickly go to these, I'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. As I quickly go to these, may I state that when the Apostle penned this epistle to the church at Ephesus, may I state that he is chained to a Roman soldier when he does so. May I state that he knows what persecution is, and he knows what it is to obey God when government authorities are wanting you to go another route. He is yet to testify before Nero and to see what is going to take place, but he writes from a Roman prison, he writes from Roman captivity. And he lets us know, oh, this man, you read about him. He may be bound and in some sense a prisoner of Rome, but he doesn't consider him as such. He's the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the servant of God. And he is where he is only because the sovereign Lord has chosen to put him there. Only because the sovereign head of the earth has chosen to allow his apostle to be in prison. For if that Roman government had not gotten permission from God, there would be no keeping or binding of a servant of the Lord. God can keep you through a lion's den. God can keep you through a furnace of fire. God can set you free no matter where you're at. Put a Pharaoh's army at your back and a Red Sea in front of you, and they will not shut down the purposes of God. Put a dry desert, put a place where there's no meat, and they cannot hinder the purposes of God, for he will bring water from the rock, and he will bring quail from the sky. Our God is able to bring us through. I want to remind us three things. Number one, of God's purpose. God's purpose and his ability to fulfill it. I just want to take the verses where Paul mentions the will of God very quickly. I will go now. Follow me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul was not an apostle by the choosing of Caesar. Paul was not an apostle as an appointee of the Sanhedrin. He is not an appointee of the Pharisees. He is not an emissary for the state of Rome. He is the apostle, which means a sent one. And he says, my apostleship has been brought about by the will of God. According to Rome, he has no authority. The Jews have pushed him out and want nothing to do with him. But he is an apostle in the church. And the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And when Paul writes, he writes with the authority of Christ by the will of God. Can I just say to you this? The church yet has an authority in this world. He writes this letter not as some prisoner that's down on his luck trying to find some back door, trying to get his way out of prison. He writes this epistle in a sense of strength and conviction with power and authority, realizing he is where he is because God's will has dictated it so, and God has determined that he be where he's at. He sends us an authoritative letter. I can tell you the church's authority is when she is in compliance with the will of God. If we ever get outside of God's will and adopt the will of a corrupt state, we will lose the power of God. We will lose our authoritative station in our culture. We will lose our witness. We will lose our significance. We will lose our distinction and have no power. It is only when the church is complicit with the will of God that God will use us and that we are an authoritative voice in this world. It is God's will that gives us an authority to proclaim the unadulterated word and stand without fear in the power of conviction of the Holy Ghost and the scriptural truths that we are the church of Jesus Christ.